Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. We'll read some more from Nehemiah 13 in a moment. We'll look at another little section in just one moment. You'll notice as we come to this last chapter in Nehemiah that again we find the reading of the Word of God to be most important. Not just the reading of it, but the listening to it, the hearing of it, and the response to it of obedience and faith. Because to obey God's Word, we must obey in faith. We must obey in faith. We find that there is important here the Word of God and the presence of Nehemiah. And you'll remember that Nehemiah's name means the consolation of Jehovah. In some ways he is a picture to us of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We'll see later on in the chapter that when Nehemiah was absent, so things fell into sin, into evil, into that which wasn't right. And so we too need the Word of God. And we too need the daily, moment by moment, filling and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He shows to us those things which are not right, those things which are not according to God's Word. And the Word and the Spirit together, you see, edify us and show to us the right way. If we read the Word without the Holy Spirit, it will be just a dry, dead letter. If we simply go after the Spirit, as it were, as some people seem to do, and say, well, we don't need the Word of God, then we shall certainly find ourselves going not after the Holy Spirit, but we shall be being led of our own spirit into those things which perhaps are not convenient, and we shall get excited and we'll perhaps go for emotional things rather than the things that are of God. But when we have the Word and the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we will find the witness and the testimony in God's Word, and we'll know that it's true and it's right. He, the Spirit of truth, when He is come, He will lead you into all truth. Hallelujah. So we need to know the daily presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be walking in the way of truth. If we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Praise the name of the Lord. Now we are sealed with that Holy Spirit. The Word of God says to us that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit, with which we are sealed until the day of redemption. And so when we meditate upon God's Word, and when we hear the voice of the Spirit leading us into all truth, let us not grieve the Holy Spirit by refusing to hear His voice, by insisting on going our own way, but let us listen to the voice of the Spirit of God as we daily meditate upon His Word. We find in Nehemiah chapter 13, it's the last chapter, but in some ways it's a sad chapter. In other ways it's a glad chapter, because it shows to us the way that God wants us to go. But it's sad in that when we see that there is a neglect of the Word of God, when we see that man left to himself, even man that has tasted of the grace and the mercy of God, left to ourselves, which way do we go? We go downwards all the time, in disobedience. But when we come to the Word of God, and when we listen to the voice of the Spirit, then we are led in the way of truth. Let us always bear that in mind. Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We must never, never, never think that because we are saved and because we have known the grace of God that we can make it on our own, that we can actually do things and never fall, never fail. We must always be aware that we need this Word of God, and we need the power, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit day by day, and we shall constantly be seeking that day by day, that we may grow and that we may go on in the way that God has indicated for us. And so we find here at the beginning of chapter 13 that they read in the book of Moses. The scripture that is quoted here is actually from the book of Deuteronomy. They read here what it said about the Ammonites and the Moabites, that they were not to enter into the congregation of the Lord. This was a perpetual commandment of God, that there was not to be this compromise with the enemy of God's people. Now we know from the scripture itself that where those people, individual Ammonites or individual Moabites, repented and accepted the Lord as their Lord and their God, that they were accepted. Ruth the Moabitess accepted the Lord God, and she said, "He is my Lord, he is my God." And she accepted the Lord's people as her people. She became one that she was converted. She became as one of the Lord's people. But there was to be no compromise with that which was still of Ammon, with that which was still of Moab. It was a commandment of God. And the reason given was that they would not, and they did not, sustain the Lord's people when they came out of Egypt. There was no interest in Ammon and in Moab in the welfare of God's people. Rather, their interest was in the destruction of God's people. And to show that that was their interest, they hired Balaam to curse God's people. And it says God turned the curse into a blessing. And we know that from our past consideration of the life of Balaam. That when Balaam wanted to curse God's people, and he did, don't get the idea that Balaam was some saintly man who was led astray. He was an enemy of God's people. But God took over Balaam, and for the purpose of blessing his people, he turned the curse into a blessing. And there was nothing Balaam could do about it. Remember that. When the enemy is seeking the destruction of your way and the destruction of your life, remember that God will turn even his attempts at cursing and destroying your life into blessing. God will not let his people be cursed. He's called us to inherit a blessing. And may we know that, that we may not be discouraged in the way. But here they are. That's what their intent is. Therefore, if that is their intent, that they are not interested in the welfare of God's people, and they are only interested in the destruction of God's people, there should be no compromise. There should be no intermarriage with them. There should not be bringing of the seed of Ammon and of the seed of Moab into the congregation of the people of the Lord. You know, their very history shows the effect of compromise. For Ammon and Moab were the children of Lot. Lot was a man whose life was characterized by compromise. And when he escaped from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and eventually had the sense to get out of Zoar, which he had chosen to go to, he says his daughters made him drunk. And when he was drunk, when he didn't know what he was doing, they each night one laid with him. And by him they had children, Ammon and Moab. There was no discernment. As a result of compromise, Lot was left without knowledge and without discernment. What a sad state to get into. And as a result of that, we have these two. Ammon, which means inbred, speaks about the very nature, the very sinful nature, doesn't it, which is inbred. And Moab, which means from her father. He bore the label for his life, where he had come from. He had come from his mother's father. What a sad state. And the Lord says they are not to be part of my people. There's a lesson in that for us, you see. Those things of the past, those things which are of the enemy, those things which are of the system of the world, which are concerned with our destruction and our downfall, don't compromise with them. There was to be no intermarriage in Israel, and there should be no intermarriage in our lives. There should be no union in our lives with the things which are not fitting, which are of the world, which are of the enemy's system, which actually seek our downfall. We might think, oh, well, there's no harm. Why not? They seem all right. The whole of this chapter shows to us the danger of it. And as we proceed and as we go through this chapter, we will find that this is something which we as believers need to be on our guard very carefully about. Very, very carefully. Because the whole thing and the setting the thing right, the judgment, if you like, begins where? At the house of God. Things were not right in the house of God, let alone with the ordinary person living his day-to-day life. When they heard the word of God, there was an immediate desire to be right, and they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. There was an obedience, and it was an obedience of faith, because I'm sure that with many of them, they didn't want to obey. Strange thing is that when we looked at the book of Ezra, 20-odd years previously, they'd dealt with the same sort of situation. Mixed marriages, which had caused problems. And now here we are again in the same situation. Mixed marriages, which caused problems. Compromising with the things they shouldn't be compromising with. You see, it's the way of man. It's the way of the flesh. If we do not walk according to God's word and according to the voice of the Spirit, that's the way we'll always go. Down. And you can read the book of Malachi and you'll find that after this, having dealt with it here, that's the way they went again. Down. We have got to walk according to his word. Not our ability to obey his word, but in the power of the Spirit. Hallelujah. There was a separation. And it says they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. It's this mixed multitude that is the problem. We know and we recognize immediately something which is vile, evil, outwardly so, of the world. But the problem with the mixed multitude is that on the surface it looks like something of God. But when you examine deeper and you look at the heart of the thing, it's just as evil as that which is outwardly evil. And we have got to be a discerning people. There was a mixed multitude. If you go back to Exodus chapter 12, when the people of Israel were coming out of Egypt, it says, and a mixed multitude went up with them also. They seemed to be of the people of God. They joined together with the people of God. They followed the way of the people of God. A mixed multitude. But in heart, they weren't like the people of God. In the book of Numbers chapter 11, we read that the mixed multitude that was amongst the people of Israel, it says, they fell a-lusting. And what happened? All the people then began complaining and murmuring and groaning. The fact that they had this mixed multitude in the midst affected all the people of God. And it brought upon them untold sorrow and sadness of heart because of what happened. Because of their falling and following in the way of the mixed multitude. We cannot afford any mixed multitude. We've got to be careful in these days in which we live. Because what the outwardly professing church often calls unity is in fact the creation of a mixed multitude. We must know a purity and a separation from everything that is of the world, from everything that is not convenient. There must not be a mixed multitude. Now you say, oh, surely we can be loving and kind and considerate to others. Yes, we can. But there must be no compromise with anything that is of the world. There must be no compromise with anything that is not regenerate, that is not born again of the Spirit of God, that has not been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be careful to preserve that separation from all that is of the world. And in our own lives, we must be careful to separate away everything that is not glorifying to the Lord. Everything that is of the world. Everything that would cater for the lusts of the flesh. We know what it says in 1 John, don't we, concerning those things. That those things which are of the world, that they are not of the Father. In 1 John and in chapter 2. Very well-known words, but I'll read them again. I hadn't intended to, but I believe that we should turn to them. In verse 15 it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, look at what is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. We must be careful concerning these things. Think about what we can get excited about. And we can talk about it because we got so excited about it. But what was it? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I wish we could get so excited about the Lord as we do about some other things. I wish it for myself that I could be excited about the Lord Jesus as I get excited about other interests and other things. And as we read his word and meditate upon his word and follow the leading of the Spirit, it will be so. And we'll sing that chorus and mean it. I get so thrilled with Jesus every moment of the day. Now Jesus, you see, had this same approach. Of course he did, because it's according to the word of God. And in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, Luke 14 and verse 25, it says, and there went great multitudes with him. Great multitudes. What would we say? Fantastic! We had 250 people at church this morning. Marvellous! Let's get some more in. I don't know where we put them all, actually. We'd have to put another floor in, I think, to get them upstairs. What did Jesus do? Great multitudes followed him. And Jesus turned and he said to them, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Strong words. I wonder how many could genuinely after that follow him. There was to be, you see, no, absolutely no compromise with anything that was not fitting for the Lord. No matter how important it was. You know, we can think of things that are just so important that we've got to put them first. Husband, wife, children, family. It's all there, isn't it? And his own life also. It's all there. But no. It's take up the cross and follow me. You see, in all of this, with the people that are being dealt with here in Nehemiah, and with the people that we are called, and we shall come across and meet, there is the semblance of belief outwardly. Outwardly, people are followers of the Lord. But what about the heart? What about the heart? If the heart is untouched, all the outward appearance means nothing. In fact, the outward appearance makes it worse, because it creates deception. Out of the heart proceed the evil and the wickedness. We know what it says in 2 Corinthians, I hope. Chapter 6, about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The word God says, don't. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the temptation that Satan puts before us so often is to be unequally yoked with unbelievers by presenting us with people who outwardly seem to have some appearance of belief, some outward appearance of following God. There are a great multitude that followed the Lord. Outwardly, they seemed to be followers of the Lord. But in their hearts, they weren't. Some were following because they just wanted things for themselves. Maybe all they wanted was healing. Maybe all they wanted was to see a miracle. Idle curiosity, like Herod. It's been the downfall of many a person to become unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Somebody who seemed to be, on the outward, a follower. A churchgoer, maybe. We're reducing it all the time now, aren't we? A churchgoer. Somebody who goes to church. And I know people, and you know people, that have married people that seem to be unbelievers, that seem to be believers, rather. And afterwards, it turned out that they weren't believers at all. Had they the discernment beforehand, they would have known. But it's caused them untold misery in life. It's caused them untold misery. We know of someone that is associated with this church. We haven't seen for some time. But married somebody who seemed to be a believer, and then afterwards turned out she wasn't. And I know of other people who have done the same thing. Married somebody that was seemed to be a believer, but in fact had no interest whatsoever in the things of the Lord. They just went through the outward motions. Had they the discernment, they would have known. You see, and if you are unequally yoked with somebody who seems to be a believer but isn't, you will know too. If you will listen to their language and their conversation, what are the things which come out of their heart? Is it the filth of this world? The things of this world? Do they ever talk and get thrilled about the Lord? We can know. We can discern. What are the things that they do? Are they the things which are fitting or the things which are not fitting? We can know. We are called, and we sing a hymn which has this title, we are called to separation. And if we will ignore the voice of the Spirit, if we will grieve the Holy Spirit by disobedience, then I'm afraid to say that we shall have untold sorrow laid ahead of us. Oh yes, there'll be pleasure for a while. There'll be enjoyment for a while. But in the end, there will be sorrow, a harvest of destruction and disappointment. How the Lord wants us to follow after him in that way of separation. It's shown to us here in the Scripture of Truth. And where does it begin? It begins at the house of God. Eliashib, the priest, the chief priest, maybe the high priest. What has happened? He has entered into an alliance with Tobiah, We've met him before. He is Tobiah the Ammonite. He is Tobiah, the one who is against all that the people of God have been doing. In the rebuilding and the repair work that's been going on, he was against it. He was an enemy of God's people, and we find that the very chief priest himself has made an alliance with Tobiah. In verse 4, it says, "Before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, and the new wine, and the oil which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. And then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering, or with the meal offering, and the frankincense. When Nehemiah was away, Eliashib had entered into this unholy alliance with Tobiah, the enemy, the Ammonite. How we need to dwell in the presence of the Holy Spirit and know his indwelling presence day by day and moment by moment. Things had to be sorted out right at the top, right the way through. You see, even the person who seems to be the most spiritual, if he does not go on according to the word of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, he will fall. There is none so great as cannot fall. We must walk in reliance upon the Lord himself and trusting him and obedience to him. And may this also preserve us from treating men and women, mere mortals, although we are, of course, delivered from death by the power of the risen Lord, let us not treat men and women as if they are some sort of gods. There are those that would have positions of such authority that their every word is obeyed. We are called to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit through his precious word. Through his precious word. What does the word of God say? It says, let God be true, every man a liar. We've got to know the word of God and know what his word is. We live in dangerous days. When much goes on under the guise of being of the Lord, we've got to know his voice. What had Eliashib done then? This alliance with Tobiah, he had actually prepared a great chamber for him in a place which was set apart for the Lord's use to provide for the people who were to minister God's word and who were to call to praise and to glorify him and who were called to keep the gates. The porters and the singers. And the provision that was supposed to be laid aside in this room for him was laid aside. That this alliance should... So who suffered? The people of God suffered. The ministry suffered. The watching of the gates suffered. The praise of God suffered because of this alliance. And we find later on that the Levites and such like had gone off back to their fields to work, to get on with their everyday tasks. What a sad state of affairs, you see. Because there was this compromise amongst the people of God, and it affected right from the top to the bottom, because there was this compromise, the people of God were suffering, and they were not receiving that ministry that they should have been receiving. They were not praising God as they should have been praising God, and they were not watching as they should have been watching. I'm glad that Nehemiah came back, and he stood no nonsense. He got everything. There was no sentimentality about him. None of this, we can't do that. He got all of Tobiah's possessions and he just turfed the lot out. Don't care what you do. You know, I can't imagine him treating it gently. Oh, mind you don't knock it on the door as you take it out sort of thing. I can just imagine him throwing it all out, you know, over the wall, tip it out. There was no sentimentality. And there can be no sentimentality when we're dealing with those sort of things in our lives. They've got to be got rid of. You know, when Jesus came to the temple and they were trading and selling in that place which God has said should be a house of prayer to all nations, he threw them out. He turned them out. Praise the name of the Lord. And the temple was cleansed. and there was a restoration of those vessels of the temple that should have been there. Now, time has gone, and we can maybe pick this up again another time, but as you follow this right the way through to the end of the chapter, you will find the way in which all of this had affected God's people. The Sabbath rest was no longer regarded. People just lived for themselves and were not looking to the Lord. And not only was the Sabbath rest gone, but we find the cause of it. Compromise again. The men of Tyre were in the city on the Sabbath selling. You know where Tyre is? Right up there in the north. According to Ezekiel, it's satanic. Satanic. But the king of Tyre was a satanic personage, and behind him was the working of Satan himself, if you read it in Ezekiel. Yes, you see, they'd let the satanic system into their very city and into their very dwelling places. And Nehemiah chucked them out. I don't think the people were too keen, because they got so used to living for self. And this is what we want to do. I haven't got time to set this aside for the Lord. This is what we want to do. So Nehemiah says, right, we'll shut the gates. So for the entire Sabbath, the gates were shut. But the enemy doesn't give up. What did they do, all these foreigners? They came and camped outside the city on the Sabbath. And maybe they were asking to get in, or maybe they were setting up their market stalls or whatever outside the city, you know, to sort of, well, we know you've got to keep the Sabbath inside there, but, you know, if you want to, you come out to us. To try to deceive the people of God and to lead them astray. I like what Nehemiah says. He says, now you lot, if you come here again, he says, I'm going to lay hands on you. I think it means he's going to arrest them. But it sounds better, doesn't it? Lay hands on you. I'm not going to stand any nonsense. You come here again and you're before it. And he saw them off and they didn't come anymore. You know, we can take that sort of attitude with the enemy and with the you know, those attempts of the enemy to try and lead us astray. It says, resist the enemy, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I don't want any more of your nonsense. Off. And they went. And that which was for God was for God. And the people enjoyed the Sabbath of rest. We can say quite a lot about that. And then we finally come back to the question of the mixed marriages again. And another name is added to Ammon and Moab. It's the Ashdodites. And the Ashdodites, well, their name means, Ashdod means the ravager or the destroyer. The one who ravages or destroys. Now we're getting the true character manifested, you see. You'll always find it with those things which seem to be of the Lord, but when you begin to deal with them as things of the world and to cast them out, then you'll get the true nature manifested. The lamb that seems to be something from the Lord speaks with the voice of the dragon. And as soon as you hear the voice, as soon as you hear the real character, you'll know where it comes from. It's satanic. And here we get the true character revealed. Ashdod, the ravager, the destroyer, the one that seeks to destroy God's people. And the problem that they had was that the children of these mixed marriages, the children of compromise situation, it says that they could not speak the language of the Jews. Verse 23, 24, it says, their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. They spoke a mixed language, but it wasn't the pure language of the people of God. Consider those people that we are influencing. Consider the youngsters that we're influencing. Compromise situations in our lives will cause them to learn a mixed language, which is not the pure language of the Lord. And they will end up speaking the speech of Ashdod, the speech of destruction. What a terrible thing that is. Children who cannot speak and do not know the language of the Lord. And what are we feeding young people on? Are we feeding them on some of the things of the world and some of the interests of the world and some of the things of God? They will only learn the mixed language. They will only understand the speech of the world. They will never understand the things of God. Doesn't matter how much we try to give them a little bit of the things of God, if we're mixing it with things of the world, they will only learn the things of the world. They will never become a spiritual people. You will never see a spiritual result from a mixed food, from a mixed language. We are looking for a spiritual people, a people that know that separation unto God. I'm glad that Nehemiah, towards the end of the chapter, mentions Solomon. Because he says about Solomon, he says, He was the king of Israel, and yet he sinned by these things, by this compromise situation. He sinned. He said, among many nations, there was no king like him. He was beloved of his God. God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish or foreign women cause to sin. See, what he's saying is that even Solomon, the one who knew all that glory and all that wisdom that was bestowed upon him by God, if you like, the highest person you could think of in terms of wisdom and glory and knowledge, even he, through compromise, sinned and fell. Let us beware. Don't let us think that we're above these things. But let us listen to the voice of God. And as the people of God of old listened to God's voice, listened to his word, listened to the leading of the Spirit of God, there was a cleansing and there was an ordering of things that they should be right. And praise God, they put things right. The sad history of the people of Israel is that they slipped down again. But we have one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. He will send us the Holy Spirit, and he has sent us, who dwells in us, who know that cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who know that regeneration, that birth from above. He says, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And praise God, we have received that Holy Spirit of truth. Let us walk in his word, and let us walk in the power of his Holy Spirit, and let us refuse all compromise. Let us refuse every voice of the enemy, that we might be a people who walk uprightly and who are willing to listen to God's word. Praise the wonderful name of the Lord. Well, we know that Satan would blind the eyes of those that are in the world, that they should not see the glorious gospel of truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan will try to deafen your ears to the voice of the Spirit of God. But I pray this morning that we shall listen, that we shall hear what he has to say to us, that we might be a prosperous people in him. Not prosperous in material things, but prosperous spiritually. That we might worship and adore him.